Well, we welcome you once again, and we've been looking at so many different themes, but one in particular. We finished a book of Corinthians, and I just felt of the Lord that we would be speaking on a theme that is very important to me personally and to many of you. And we looked at two different men that brought reformation, renewal, and revival to their community and to the nation. We talked about Nehemiah, and we talked about Jonah. We saw the greatest revival recorded in the Old Testament through the life of Jonah, the reluctant preacher. We want to continue on that theme, and this morning we're going to look at a very well-known man of God, possibly one of the greatest, if not the greatest man of God that ever lived. And I want to look at the life of Moses and what God did through him to bring deliverance, revival, renewal, and restoration among the people. And if you have your Bibles, we are in Exodus chapter 2. We'll look at verses 23 to 24, George, and then we'll look at Exodus chapter 3, the first 9 verses, if we can do that. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 2. And she bare him a son, and called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. Verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time, notice process of time, that the king of Egypt died and the children of Israel sighed because or by reason of bondage. So there was grief, there was pain, and for many, many years, there was a cry for deliverance. There was a cry for restoration. There was a cry that God would deliver his people from bondage. Verse 24. And God heard, notice the word groaning. Now I did a bit of a study on this word in Hebrew, and it literally speaks of an internal agony, a burden that is so deep. It's akin to a woman giving birth, the intensity of this cry, the pain, and the sense of desperation. And Paul speaks of a moaning, of groaning that cannot be uttered in Romans. A groaning that was deep within the heart of Israel. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Chapter 3. So we've had the people of Israel groaning and praying and seeking God for deliverance. And so with that in mind, we come to chapter 3, verse 1. Notice. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest Midian, and he led the flock to the backside, underlined the word backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, a flame of fire, and out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, fire. And the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Don't you? Can we just pause? I know their sorrows. What's that song we sing, Joseph? He knows my name. He knows my thoughts. He hears me when I cry. He knows. Isn't that amazing? That God knows everything about you. I've surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. Verse 8. them out of the Egyptians, to bring them out of the land unto a good land and large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites, and every other kind of ite. Even the termites. We've been crying out for revival for many, many, many months. I've cried out for revival all my life. What is revival? Revival is to renew, to restore, to bring life again to something that is dead or still. When I look at the church, and I don't look at it with judgment, I look at the church that I love, that I'm a part of, and I see, after so many years, I was saved in 1980, in the first church I was with Pastor Bombay, and from there on I traveled and been pastoring for so many years, and as I look at the state of the church, my heart grieves, again, but not in judgment, but with empathy and pain, because I see something that's not right. And I'm not generalizing in every church. I'm not making a statement for every assembly. Of course not. But overall, something isn't right. And as I read scripture, I see that in the last days, the Bible says perilous times will come. Jesus speaks of the men's hearts will get colder and colder. And Jesus, of course, in Revelation gives us a picture of the seven churches. And the last church is the church of Laodicea, which is a lukewarm church. And many scholars believe that that will be the spiritual condition before the end of time, before the Lord comes back again. And if that's true, then we are living in that lukewarm, that malaise, that sense of and spirit of mediocrity that has gripped the church for the last several years, I believe, more than ever before. I can recall many years ago, before services began, there'd be powerful prayer meetings. I remember Sunday nights, Pastor Bombay, people would get saved and people would flock to the altar. There was an excitement in the air and people seemed to be hungry. The church was growing. Lives were being touched. People were getting saved. The church was alive. Of course, not every church, obviously, but overall. But today, as I've traveled this country and I've been many places, I sensed that something's lacking. Something's missing. Has God changed? Of course not. Maybe we've changed. Maybe something's changed in the heart of the church that's allowed us to enter into this state of spiritual complacency. Israel was in bondage for 400 years. They needed deliverance. There was a state of confusion. Pain had gripped the hearts of the people. They were enslaved by these Egyptian taskmasters. They were constantly going through one experience to another, and it was a hard experience. And the Bible says they were so filled with pain, they began to groan to the Lord. You see, the beginning of every revival, every move of God, every renewal starts with somebody groaning. Starts with somebody saying, I've had enough. Starts with somebody saying, Lord, you've got to do something. Because if you don't, nothing will ever happen. And it's got to come from deep within the hearts of men and women. It can't be just something frivolous or something that's just done because people do it. It's got to come from deep within. There was a groaning. There was a birthing. A travailing. To travail in prayer. I wonder what's happened to travailing in prayer in these days. We call a prayer meeting. We pray a few words and we go home. That's not prayer. There was a sense of desperation. An agony of spirit. All revivals are born in an agony of spirit. Revival is saying, God, we need to get alive again. Lord, we are dead. We need to rise up. The dead bones need to rise. And unless you breathe on us, unless you do something, we're going to stay in this state of mediocrity. Ezekiel, prophesy over those bones, Ezekiel 37. Speak to them. Are you able to live? Yes, you're able to live. And they're able to live because God did something. As he gathered all the dead bones in Ezekiel 37, as he put all the sinews and ligaments and muscles together to the bones, they began to form. But all they had was form until God breathed into that form and there was life. It's the breath, the pneuma, the breath of God that brings life. That's what happened in the upper room. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, came into them, empowered them, and the dead bones rose. The bumbling, stumbling disciples were transformed instantly as the Spirit of God touched them. But notice, they were praying for 10 days. They were crying out to God for 10 days. They were in agony of soul and spirit. Every revival has its genesis with people praying, people crying out to God, people waiting on God. Revival never comes because we've got a nice department here. We got a beautiful church. We've got nice music. We've got a great worship leader. That's not how revival comes. We don't really believe that because we keep doing it. We think that's the way it goes. It doesn't come that way. It usually starts in the private. It usually starts in some closet somewhere crying out to God. It starts in the private, and then eventually the private becomes the public. And God pours out His Spirit. And God is looking for an intercessor. I have sought for an intercessor, and I found none. We need intercessors to rise up. People who will cry out to the Lord. People who will cry out to God for God to do something. They that wait upon the Lord. You see, listen, Isaiah 64:4 tells us that the Lord works on behalf of those who what? Wait. We do a lot more by waiting on God. And so these Hebrews are in agony. They're crying out to God, and God hears them. And He sends an unlikely character to bring deliverance. Revival is a form of deliverance. He's reviving us. He's delivering us. He's setting us free. And His name is Moses, somebody you and I would not have chosen. And we're going to see why in a few moments. The Bible tells us later that Moses, as he's walking in his robes of splendor, remember, he's Pharaoh's son, and he's walking around, and all of a sudden he sees a taskmaster, a fellow Egyptian, though he thinks, beating upon a Hebrew slave, and it bothered him. You see, change never comes when you tolerate things. He didn't tolerate it, you know. He could have, but something stirred up in his spirit. I got to do something about it. You see, revival, something needs to stir up. Yeah, if you're just happy and you're tolerating your spiritual life, you'll never experience revival. Never. You'll never experience a touch from God if we just tolerate and we just go through the motion. Something stirred up in Moses and he had to do something. Now, he did something that he shouldn't do, but God allowed it. He was so filled with disgust. And it wouldn't make sense because he's an Egyptian. Why does he care about a Hebrew slave? God was doing something, and he attacked him and he killed him. And he knew he did wrong because he hit him in the sand, and he turned to the right and he turned to the left. Is anybody looking? And he buried him, so to speak, and he took off on the run. See, that's what sin does. You know you're in some kind of sin when you're looking around to see who's looking at you. Every sin is usually done when nobody's looking, by the way, and that's for free. You can take that. The secret of being a saint is being a saint in secret, isn't it? He's on the run now. Pharaoh's son doesn't know what's going on. He's filled with anxiety. He's running. He wants to escape. He wants to hide. He doesn't know where he's going. And he ends up in the desert. I want to share three principles today that begin with I. And the first principle I want to share with you is when you're on the run, when you're not right with God, you're going to notice an unbridled intensity unbridled intensity. Moses is running. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's angry. He's just murdered somebody. Unbridled intensity. He allows his emotions and his rage to come to the surface. And he takes a man's life and he's on the run. He thinks he can escape. He's doing what David did later on in Psalm 55. The Bible says, "Oh, that I had wings as a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest." We think somehow we'll find rest when we run or when we fly away. Or we can find peace if we can hide somewhere and nobody can find us. How many people are running away from something today? How many people are running away from their fears? How many people are running away trying to escape, don't want to face reality? So you might think, let me run and get away from this situation so I won't have to deal with it. Well, I've learned very early in my life, you can't do that. It keeps coming back into your face. Unresolved issues keep coming. And you'll always repeat what you haven't resolved. He's on the run. People on the run usually end up in the desert. Notice the Bible says that Moses is on the backside of a desert. This is literally the darkest place that the desert, that location was the darkest place. Not just the desert, the darkest place of the desert. When you're on the run, you're going to end up in a dark place. And it seemed pretty difficult for Moses. He didn't understand what was going on in his life. But he ends up in this terrible place, this dark place. But friends, paradoxically, that was the place that God was going to prepare him for ministry. It's always in a dark place. It's always in some furnace somewhere, some cave. Remember, David's caves became his castles. It's always in some pit or some prison that God prepares a palace for you in the spirit. Moses is running and he's in the dark place. He has no idea. He has no idea who God is. No idea what's going on in his life. He's just allowed this unbridled intensity to control him. And he's on the run. And he's taken off. And there, God is going to do something. Let me just say something before I begin. Before there's participation, there must be preparation. Moses, God is preparing you to be the greatest man, arguably, that ever lived. But you're not just going to get there overnight. I got to prepare you. I got to develop you. David never destroyed Goliath overnight. God prepared David by giving him a lion. He graduated from the lion to the bear. And from the bear, he faced Goliath. And from Goliath, he was able to face Saul. You're prepared. God prepares. And there, God is going to prepare Moses to be the great deliverer, to bring renewal, revival, restoration to the people of Israel. And the amazing thing about it is that Moses had no clue. No clue what God was about to do. You know, friends, when you look back, I know certainly in my life, when I left to go to Los Angeles, I had no clue what God was. I didn't even know there was a God, let alone what God was doing in my life, preparing me. Some of the experiences we go through that we think are hell and I want to run away from that are those experiences that God is using to develop you. And to make you the person that he wants you to be. We don't like them. But we've got to have them. Just ask Joseph when he was in the pit. Or in the prison. Jesus said to his disciples, "There are many things I want to tell you, but you are not ready. You're not ready for it. You're not ready for me to tell you these things." There's always a time. There's always a period. It's always in the timing of the Lord for such a time as this. God has a place and he has a time. And sometimes we want to get there before, but we're not ready. It's like trying to peel a banana that's green. You ever tried to do that? I don't like soft fruit. I never did. I like them a little bit firm. And so I had this green banana, and I said, well, I'm going to try. This is many years ago, of course. I was just a young, and I tried to peel this green banana. You can't peel a green banana. It gets stuck into the fruit. It's just horrible. And you try to take a knife. You can't do it. It's not ready. Not ready. God is getting Moses ready, but he had no clue. And he's going to be going through a lot of things. Moses wasn't in the desert. However, and here's the key to many things, if he wasn't in this desert, friends, he would have never been able to see the burning bush. In verse number 2, Moses sees this bush. It's burning. It's not being consumed. It's burning. It's not being consumed. It's strange. We know that in arid places, there's a lot of fire. We see it in Canada. We see it in the fires in California. Even in Ontario. It's crazy what's happening today. Why? Dry, arid land. Nothing weird about fires in dry land. We see it everywhere. But this was different. There was a fire burning. And nothing was being consumed. It just kept burning and burning and burning. But there, God has Moses' attention, and he sees this burning bush. And while you're complaining about your desert, while you're complaining about the furnace you're in, and you're treating every trial like an enemy, you wouldn't see the burning bush if it wasn't for that desert you're in. And at that moment, Moses' life was going to change forever. And he never knew it. Nor did he even understand what was about to take place. You see, my friends, the greatest experiences we have with God are always in the desert. Always. The problem is, we want to experience the fiery bush without the desert. We want the cake without the recipe. We want the resurrection without the crucifixion. We want the crown without the conflict. We want the palace without the prison. It doesn't work that way. God's preparing us. Revival doesn't come just because one person has it. There's a preparation. There's a period of heartache. There's a period where you need to call upon the Lord. There's a period where you experience things, dry times, difficult times. You get a vision of the reality of the dryness that you are in. The problem is sometimes we don't even realize how dry we are. How can we cry out for revival if we don't see who we really are? Or the state of what we're in. But you see, you gotta see it. And in order for you to see it, you gotta go through things. Moses is now in a desert, and he sees this bush, and it's not being consumed, and he hears a voice. But there was a process. Always a process. You see, my friends, to get where we are going, we must go through. When thou passest through the fire, Isaiah 43. When thou goest through the waters. We don't want to go through. God, if I can just go around it, I'll be all right. And we spend most of our lives trying to go around the fire. Trying to go around that water that seems to be overpowering us. We don't want to go through it because it's too difficult. We don't want to get into that desert. I got to go around it. But you'll never grow, and you'll never see the power of God in your life unless you go through. You can't bring the fire unless you go through the fire. I like that. Can you write it down for me? I might forget it. I'm not kidding you. Someone said there's no drive-through breakthroughs with God. And that's so true. When thou goest through, and Moses, you're going to go through some fire. Notice verse 1, Moses is a shepherd of his father-in-law's flock. Imagine that. This is Pharaoh's son. That's what he thinks. What am I doing being a shepherd of this man's father? A shepherd to the Egyptian was the lowest form of any occupation. You were at the lowest form on the scale of life if you were a shepherd. You weren't even looked upon if you were an Egyptian. You were hated. They had a caste system too, you know. And they despised shepherds. And now Moses is a shepherd. God, are you trying to tell me something? God, is there something you are speaking to me? My people hate shepherds and now I am a shepherd. Is there a message in this, Lord? Imagine how Moses is feeling. He had the whole world in the palm of his hand, but now he's doing the lowest. Is it possible that God is stripping Moses of his dignity so he can enter into his destiny? Strips us of our dignity so we can enter into our destiny. God wanted to humble Moses because remember, this is Pharaoh's son. Can I tell you something? A desert will do that in your life. A desert will do that. I'm going to tell you that the Lord will look upon only one person. Only one person that God will look upon. Isaiah 66, I believe it's the second verse, George, I'm not sure. He looks upon those of a contrite spirit and trembles at his word. That's the only person that God will look at. That's it. I don't care how great you are, how gifted you are, how well you speak, how well you dance, how well you play the guitar, how great of an administrator you are, what a wonderful... God, he's not impressed. He gave you those gifts. But he is impressed with brokenness and those who tremble at his word. Let me ask you something. How many of us really tremble? Take this seriously. But many of us turn to, Nahum. And we, you're not trembling at his word. He looks upon him. Contrite, broken, someone who's in the process of being stripped of his own self-sufficiency. Oh, that's a big one. We live in a very self-contained world where we worship the Trinity of flesh, me, myself, and I. Oh, we are great worshipers of that. God is stripping Moses. Now, notice all of a sudden while Moses is shepherding his father-in-law's flock, a bush appears in verse 2. Suddenly, I can preach 2 weeks on just one word, suddenly. I'm not kidding you. Maybe I'll do it one day. Suddenly, when Moses was taking care of his father-in-law's flocks, so he's doing his work. He's just doing everyday work. He has no concept of God. Nothing, doesn't know, does not go into church. He's not in the worship team. You know. He's running from God. He's a shepherd of his father-in-law's flock. Not even his own flock. How low is that? And while he's doing this mundane work, God appears to him. Sometimes we think that God appears to us, you know, when we've got to be at the altar call. God can certainly do that. Sometimes we think that God will show up, you know, if we're, you know, just in that moment of worship. And certainly God can do that as well. But I've learned many times in my own life that God has showed up when I least expected it. When I least expected, God shows up. And usually I'm in a desert somehow. And God just comes to rescue. God just comes and extends his arm and his hand and he brings me out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my... He just comes and rescues. Hear my cry, O Lord. Hearken unto the voice of my supplication. When my heart is overwhelmed within me. Lead me to that rock that is higher than I. When we are in a desert, when we need a touch... Whether we realize it or not, there he is, and suddenly a fire is seen, and suddenly Fire, suddenly fire, suddenly fire. Suddenly, watch this, 40 years have passed, more or less. 40 years, and God heard the cry of Exodus 2:24. He heard the cries of the Israelites, but it didn't manifest till 40 years later through Moses. Sometimes we think, God, do you ever hear our cries? And I've been one of them. 40 years later, God is about to get something in order. Those cries are going to manifest. You don't know it. You don't see it. But God's got somebody that He's preparing in the desert. And at the right time and the right moment, God is going to release him. 40 years, suddenly, before I came to this church, I wasn't sure. I was going through a time of confusion in the sense of where God was leading us. I knew there were some places that I felt the Lord was directing me, and I just didn't have that sense of peace in my heart, and went through a lot of prayer and seeking the Lord, and the scripture just came to me so powerfully one day. And of all places, I was in the book of Malachi, the 3rd chapter. And the Bible says, I will send my messenger to prepare the way, and those that seek the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. Suddenly come. And it confirmed in my heart with God, and I'm not going to go into that because it's not part of my messages. I just want to share with you the suddenly. And that scripture did something for me because it turned my course. He is still the God of the suddenlies. Sometimes we lose focus of that when we're in the desert. We don't see it because we're going through the day after day of shepherding. Yeah, it's tough. You be a shepherd for 40. That's tough work. And sometimes in that dry time, in that difficult time, we lose focus, and we're not really God of the suddenly. Where is God? I'm dealing with all these sheep. I'm dealing with all this nonsense and all this manure that I got to sweep up. Where's God? And you don't see it because we're being blinded by all these things we've got to do that seem so ordinary. And so difficult. And we forget that He is the God of the suddenlies. In the desert, God appeared to Moses, not in Egypt, not in His richness, not in His great splendor of clothing, not in the palace, not in the lush greenery of the Nile and the food that those kings ate that were prepared by their servants for weeks in advance. He didn't appear to him in Egypt. He appeared to him in the desert. In the desert, where God was stripping him and molding him and chiseling him to bring him to that place of destiny. That's where he appeared. You see, my friends, the past doesn't have to determine how you live in the future. The past does not have to define you. Moses' past did not have to define him. Your past doesn't have to define you. You know how many people I've counseled who are still struggling with things they've done in the past or some experiences that took place in the past, and they can't seem to get over it, and they're still living in the past, and they just can't cross into the promised land. And the devil keeps reminding them of their past every time they take one step forward. Well, let me tell you something. If the devil reminds you of his past and of your past, you remind him of his future. Can you do that? You remind him of his future. And you tell him. Amen. Your past does not have to determine your destiny. Verse 6, God says to Moses, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob. Who? Jacob. Yes, ordinary, deceiving, lying Jacob, who I turned around. Moses, there's nothing I cannot turn around. There's no knot I cannot untie. Lord, I'm calling you, Moses. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy, listen, it says here that God didn't choose Israel because of their greatness, but because of their weakness. God wants to use ordinary, simple people like you and me. God wants to reveal himself to the simple, to the pure in heart. And God revealed himself to Moses at the right time in his brokenness. In the stripping of Moses. God, at the right time, revealed himself to him. But notice in verse 11, Moses says, I'm afraid. He turns his face. Why? His past is brought up. His failure. I'm a murderer. I'm not worthy, Lord. How many have said the same thing? I'm not worthy. Nobody's worthy. How can we be worthy? But when God has called you to do something, he doesn't call you because you're worthy. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Of course, we're unworthy. All of us are. But never use that as an excuse to go forward. His past is brought before him. His past is brought before him. And he makes all kinds of excuses. How many times have we done that? His past. I'm a failure. I'm a murderer. Listen, friends, you're not defined by your past. You are prepared by your past. Got to say that again. I got two P's for you. Write them down. You don't have to be defined by those. You are prepared by what has taken place in your life. You don't have to live there forever. God has a purpose. And he's preparing you. And he will use your past. And he will use the things that you went through. That's how he does things. And you cannot determine your destiny by your past. Listen, friends. Must my life be defined by where I've been? My past? No! No. But I believe it could be defined by where I'm going. Because he's preparing me. I believe it's the framework of where I am going. So he uses my past and my experiences and my deserts and my caves and my prisons to bring me into destiny, to bring me to that place, to bring Moses to where he needs to be. And that happens to you and it happens to me. This is how he works. And he does it. And so Moses has, number one, unbridled intensity. But unbridled intensity, if it's not checked, leads to unbridled insecurity. I'm a failure. I want to run. I'm no good. I have failed once. I'm going to fail again. So God arrests him, as he did the Apostle Paul on the way to Damascus. And he gets his attention and he shows him this bush. And it's burning. You see, my friends, there was still a lot of Egypt in the Prince of Egypt. How many people are in the church today? They're saved, but they're still enslaved with something. That's why I love that song, Joshua, Freedom. You see, when God sets you free, you are freed indeed. There are too many believers in the church. They're still locked up in some kind of experience. They're chained. They're saved, but they're still enslaved to something that's binding them. And they're not free. And they don't have the joy of the Lord because of it. Oh yes, you're Christians. Yes, you're saved, but you're still in bondage to something. You're still chained to something. Like the Israelites, they were delivered, but they still wanted the leeks and the onions. How many Christians are there? Delivered from Egypt, but they're still holding on to some leeks and onions from their past. And they don't want to let it go. Moses, let it go. I know you're Pharaoh's son, but you gotta let it go. This is a new day for you, Moses. And so God has his attention right now. When God wants to get your attention, he'll give you a problem. And if you can't change your problem, then change your perspective. You can't change your problem, change your perspective. What is God saying to me? Stop blaming everybody. Well, I got this problem because, you know, and I got this problem, well, you know, she, and stop it. What is God saying to you? Let a man examine himself. It's got Moses' attention. He's all alone in the desert. Wow. He's all alone in the desert. That's extremely significant. I believe the greatest work that God can do in somebody's life is never really in church. Of course, there's great things happening in church, absolutely. But it's when you're alone. When you're in the desert and there's nobody else. Nobody to impress. Nobody to show about. And just you and God. Can I say it again? The secret of being a saint is being a saint in secret. Alone. No games. Just you and God. Moses can't impress anybody. Got him alone. And that's where God's going to deal with him. He deals with us when we're alone. Paul was in the desert 3 years in Arabia. David was in the caves. Jonah was sucked up by a fish in the belly. There he had him alone. And that's when Jonah began to pray, by the way. Jonah chapter 2 verse 1. Alone. Where God can speak to you. Where you push away all those things that bother you. All those things that you're trying to impress or people you get alone. God was disabling him in order to enable him. And so he crushes the flower to bring forth the fragrance. He crushes the grape to bring forth the wine. He crushes the olive to bring forth the oil. And if you want oil in your life, you're going to get crushed. If you want wine in your life, you're going to get crushed. But it's okay. Because he disables you so he can enable you. He breaks you so he can bless you. What a great God we serve. I'm excited. And so, can we say, Lord, whatever it takes, break me? Never treat your trials as an enemy, but as a friend, because I'm going to become like oil. I'm going to become like new wine. I'm going to become like the sweet fragrance of Christ. But it takes place in the backside of a desert. Maybe some of you are there right now. And so God says in verse 7 and 9, give me a few more minutes and we're done. I've seen and I've heard the cries of my people. Did you see that? Oh, I love this. Back to Exodus chapter 2 verse 24. Isn't God great? He doesn't forget when you pray. He doesn't forget the agonies and the tears you've spilled. Oh, we might forget after 40 years. We might forget after a few weeks. But God never forgets. He says, I have heard the groaning. What groaning? Can you bring me back to Exodus chapter 2 verse 24, George? The groanings of the people when they were in bondage. He heard them. And Moses, guess what? I'm using you to deliver them. I'm using you to deliver them. And God heard their groaning. I'm using you because I heard their cries. He hears my cries. He hears your cries. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear. God hears. The devil will tell you he doesn't. Your flesh will tell you he doesn't. But he hears. And he answers in his timing. Oh, I know we don't like his timing. I don't like his timing sometimes, but I know that his timing is the best. Just ask Mary and Martha when Jesus was 4 days late. Oh, my God. God says, I've heard their cries and I got a plan, Moses. I'm going to send you to bring deliverance, Moses. Got a plan. Jeremiah 29. I've got great plans for you. Great expectations for you. To give you an expectation. I know my thoughts towards you. You've got destiny. Brothers and sisters, you don't just exist. You've got destiny. There's a purpose in your life. Don't think you just exist. You can't be productive if you think you exist. God has a plan for you. He's got destiny for you and for me. Moses, I got a plan. I've heard the cries of my people. And so unbridled insecurity leads to, intensity leads to insecurity. And then that leads to inferiority. And in verse 11, we discover something pretty powerful. Notice Moses, after all that, says, "But Lord, who am I?" Now hold on a second. You're still going to argue, Moses? Are you still going to complain after all this? And before we get to, you know, are we not like that? Do we not get into that Gideon complex? Okay, Lord, I'll go forth if you make sure the cloth is wet and then it's all dry. And then, you know, everything, for God answers your prayer. And then you're still not sure. Okay, God, hold on a second. You do the opposite. Can you make the cloth dry and the rest of the land wet? We never seem to be satisfied. Who am I, oh God, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring forth your children? And I just don't qualify. I'm just dry. I'm just in this desert. God, I've just become a shepherd. You must have somebody else in mind. I'm not that man. But you see, Moses is a picture of somebody who's really dry, a picture of someone who's hurting, who's broken, who is being stripped. He's a picture, now watch this. He's a picture of the 120 disciples in the upper room. And you might say, but they were who, like Peter, had no clue what was going on. I got to park here for just a minute. These disciples who were walking with Jesus for 3 years, you couldn't find more faithless, ordinary human beings. Peter's a scared of a 12-year-old girl. Didn't even understand what was going on. Yeah, sword swinging Peter, cutting off Malchus. He had no clue. But one day in the upper room, something all turned around. One day in the upper room, a burning bush appeared and the Holy Ghost came and they were empowered and were transformed. Moses is a picture of those disciples in the upper room before Pentecost hit. And like some of us who keep doubting God over and over again. Now what I want you to see is this. Moses was dry. Very important. Have you ever seen those survivor shows? I don't see much of them, but there's one person I like this because I think he's got some Christian background. So I watch this guy. And every so often he ends up in a place where he's got to start fire. And he keeps saying, I can't start a fire if it rained the night before. Why can't you start a fire if it rains the night before? Wet wood. Oh, we're getting somewhere. Wet wood. You see, a fire can only start if the wood is dry. You can't have revival if you are self-contained. Look at me, I am full of this. There's no need. There's no desperation. I can do it on my own. I'm not dry. I'm not hungry. Moses has been stripped. He's dry. And now he's ready to get on fire. Deuteronomy 36:32 says that I will have compassion when I see that my people and their power has left them. Their power has gone. Their self-contained, their own abilities, their self-reliance is gone. I will have compassion when they realize how dead they are without me. How dry they are without my presence. What a travesty that today we don't even know that we're dry because we keep having church the same way over and over and over again. And we can't even tell the difference between a church that's moving in the Holy Spirit and a church that's just going through the form. Melody, you don't know this, but I brought it back. Melody, I once, people have logos. Now, I bring up my excuse bag about 3 times a year. This is my 4th time, so we're in some dire straits. It's my 4th time. Melody, you gave me this bag when I was in Brantford. I used my first excuse bag, and you did this for me. I did the writing here, but this was the bag you gave me. And I still have some of the excuses in here. So Moses made excuses. Oh, that's my excuse bag. Sorry. That's my excuse. Here's the excuse bag. Sorry. We just put this here. Excuse number one.
Too tired.
Thank you. Can you give me some of these excuses right here for time's sake? Because I can't.
Too old. Too scared.
Oh, too tired again. Okay.
Every one of us, whether we realize it or not, have an excuse bag that we carry with us. Oh, yeah, it's an invisible one, but we carry it. You know, some of us really carry it well. You know, we walk around in this. You know. Some of us have it here. Some of us have it, you know. Some of us have it, you know, if I had a longer strip, you know, on our back like this, we could, you know. It's all over the place. We're plagued with excuses, you know. Too old, too tired. Why me? I'm not able to. He's not. She's. Did you not remember? Did you not? Oh, we're filled with it. Do you not think God knows what's going on in your life? Did I say I got to close? Yeah, I got to close. And so like usual, I got to go fast forward here. Okay, here we go. All right, I got to bring it to an end here. Let me fast forward and let me let you know one more thing. See, Moses had to eventually come to grips with trusting God. Moses, I'm going to do everything I can for you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to let you know I am. You tell him I am that I am. But I can't force you, Moses. You've got to believe me. Trust me. And you've got to go. I can do everything I can. I can show you my miracles, my power. But unless you get up and you take that step of faith, it's like this door here. God can bring you right to the door, right here. Here it is. But unless you walk through that, and God can even open it, but unless you walk through it, faith. Moses, are you going to believe me now? Oh, but Lord, are you... Listen, my brother, I'm going to tell you something. I don't understand things, but every believer needs it. Look, I don't understand why a black cow can eat green grass and produce white milk. Can you? Now think about it for a moment. A black cow, green grass, and boy, does he chew the cud, and he produces white milk. I don't understand. And there's times in your life you're not going to understand, but you've got to believe God anyway. And he finally did. And he stepped out. And I'm going to close with this. Jesus marveled at two different elements in one person's life. He marveled at great faith. And he marveled at people who didn't have faith. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus says, and I quote, "And he could do no mighty thing except that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk, and he marveled, there's the word, at their unbelief." Jesus marvels at unbelief, but he also marvels at belief. He marveled at the centurion. He marveled with the woman who had the issue. He marveled with the Syrophoenician woman when she wanted her daughter to be healed and the daughter to have the devil cast. He marveled at great faith with those who shouldn't have believed, but they did. With those who shouldn't have trusted him, but he did. But he marveled also at the Jews and the religious who should have believed, He says, I'm shocked. I'm amazed that you can be so familiar with church and with something, with me, and yet have no faith. I'm shocked that you can come to church every Sunday and sometimes Wednesdays and maybe in Fridays and have no faith and no change in your life. You're still the same day after day, week after week. He's amazed. He's shocked. Jesus is saying, don't you know what I can do if you can believe? Jesus is saying, don't you know who I can heal if you believe? Jesus is saying, don't you know who I can deliver if you can believe? Don't you know who I can touch? But you've become too familiar. You've become too familiar. You've become too familiar. And so they didn't receive the gift because they didn't receive the giver. And he rebuked Capernaum, Bethesda. Especially Capernaum, rebuked them because there he was, day after day, and they rejected him. And he cursed Capernaum. Even today, I went to Capernaum with the previous church, and it's a dead place. He cursed the place. And he said something unbelievable. It'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than some of those cities. Why? Because they should have believed. I am shocked that we can have doctrine and know the word and yet still be drinking milk, still be bickering and backbiting and fighting. I'm amazed. Marvels at faith, but the marvels at faithlessness. It was faithlessness and unbelief that caused Israel not to get into the promised land. My friend, if God has called you, He will equip you. No matter what the circumstances are, no matter what is happening, no matter what kind of desert you're in, never put a period in your life where God puts a comma. Don't do it. He isn't finished with you yet. For he that's begun a good work shall complete it. He's not finished. If he brought you to it, he'll bring you through it. I would have never learned how to swim if I didn't listen to my father. I was terrified as a 6-year-old boy. When he told me to jump off the diving board into deep water. Terrible. Moses, go. Just, I am that I am. That's all. Just tell him I am. But they won't. Go, Moses. Step out. Believe me, Moses. It's not going to be your rod or your staff. It's my power. Just go, Moses. Dino, just jump. 6-year-old boy. Dad, but no. Petrified of deep water. Why don't you let me go to the 3 feet section, Dad? No. You're going to swim today. He told me, you're going to swim today. You don't mess with a Greek dad. I was petrified. Come on, Dino, just come. I'm going to... Dad, I was crying. I was late. It was... Nobody around for some reason, but it was late, but it was crying. I was crying. People thought something was wrong. That eventually they came and saw some things, but I said, no, no. Jump. Trust. Jump. Trust me. Jump. That's all I trust me. Jump. Trust me. But it's too deep. Trust me. But I'm scared. Trust me. But I can't. Trust me. Trust. Till finally, a 6-year-old boy says, okay. And I jumped, and it took everything that a kid can muster. And I thought I was going to drown, honestly. I honestly did. I was petrified of 12 feet of water. For a kid, that's like the ocean. My father treading water, 6 feet, treading water 12 feet this whole time. We're debating for about a half hour, until I'd at least seen that way anyway. And he caught me. And he put me on my stomach. This is while he's treading water. He was a marathon swimmer. And while he's treading water, he put me in my stomach and he took my arm. I remember this. He said, just put it over your head. Okay, okay. Don't worry, I got you. Okay, now start using your feet and start kicking up. But that, just start kicking. Okay, take your other hand. And 6-year-old. So, funny God. Moses! Tell them, I am that I am. That's all you need to know. Trust me. Just take one step, Moses. I'll take your arm, I'll put it, I'll take your feet and I'll show you. Just go forward, Moses. Don't worry, I got you covered, Moses. I'm there for you, Moses. And he finally did it. Can we stand together, please?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself?
Thank you, Lord.
Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Give you praise, O Lord. We worship you.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
I know we have to leave very soon. We have our fellowship time and our koinonia time. But you're dismissed to go, and we're so grateful that you're here. We're going to meet up in a few moments, but if you can just stay back just for a little longer. Maybe some of you need to learn how to swim today. Maybe some of you need to get into the deep and begin to trust the Lord and step out and get out of that place of security. That's been your problem. You've been too secure. Time to step out. Maybe some of you know that there's a call in your life, but you're filled with excuses and fear. Or maybe you're on the run this morning. You're on the run. I don't know where you're at. I know one thing. God sees exactly where you are. And He knows you by name. Now this morning, I'm going to make it more specific. If you feel that there's a call of God on your life, a call. I'm not saying you're called to be a pastor or an evangelist, but there's a call. You know that God has something specifically for you in your life. You know it is. You know it, but there's all kinds of fear and there's all kinds of apprehension in that, and you're not willing to step out because of it. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And I'm going to pray for another situation as well. And I sense this very strongly, and I was actually going to ignore this, but I sense very strongly there are people who are on the run today. You are running. And that has something to do with your call, because for some of you, it could be together, you're running from that call. In other words, you know what God wants you to do, but you don't want to do it. You're scared. You're filled with excuses. So they go hand in hand. But there is a number in that call that are just running from God because you know that your life is not right. So that's a different element completely. And I want to pray for you as well. So I want every head bowed just for a moment. Your head bowed just for a moment, please. How many would say, yeah, there's no doubt. I've seen that burning bush, but like Moses, I'm very apprehensive. If that's you, remember, the burning bush doesn't mean you're called to be a deliverer. It means that God has something specific for you. And you know what it is, or you're in the process of knowing, but you're fearful. If that's you, I'm going to pray for you. We're going to believe God for a breakthrough today. I want you to put your hand up real high. Thank you. quite a few hands. All right, I want every hand that's raised to come up to the front, please, right now. Right now, don't look to the right or left. Just come to the front. I'm going to ask the staff to get ready. I'm going to ask the board members to get ready to come and pray. Not right now. I'm going to tell you in a few moments. I want to pray for another group as well. Those that are on the run. Now, this is a very serious situation. You're running from God now. This is, and it's not, maybe it won't be easy to admit this, but remember, you need to be honest with the Lord. Examine yourself, the Bible says. Maybe that word was for you earlier. I don't know. Every head bowed. If that's you and you're running from God, you know that God wants to touch you, wants to bring you closer to Him, but you're running. It could be the call, but I sense it's more of just a relationship. He wants to touch your heart, but you're running and you've been enticed by the leeks and the onions. I sense of the Spirit. You've been enticed by the world. You've been enticed by the glamour. You've been enticed by the rudiments of this world, as Paul says. And God is saying, I want you to let go and just come to me. And this is a very serious moment for you. I want every head bowed. If God is speaking to you, God is calling you to a further commitment. That's what this is. A further commitment. Get out of that backside of the desert. It's not a good place. Stop running. If that's you, you might even be here in the front of the altar. I don't know. But if that's you, every head bowed, I want you to raise your hand real high because I want to pray for you. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody else? Just going to wait. I know there's some people. Praise God. Just thank you. Anybody else? Okay. I want those two people to come. Eden, I want you to come. Eden, just come over here, brother. Right over here. Eden, just come right over here. My sister, come over here, please. Right here. Carolyn, can you just move to the left just a bit? Okay. Melody, I want you to put your hand on these two people. Carolyn, just a bit more to the left, okay? To my left. Natty, I want you to start coming towards these people here on my left. Board members, I want you to come and I want you to find people that are scattered. I want you to look at me. Eden and my sister, I want you to look at me. Look at me for a minute. This is a great moment for you. Eden, especially for you, I sense this very strongly. This was big for you right now. I know that. This is the burning bush moment for you. This is a big moment for you. Because I believe by faith, and I'm going to say, that this will change. Things are going to change right now. This is the moment in your life. I just want you to lift your hands and I'm going to pray for you. Just lift up your hands. Thank you. The rest of you are dismissed to go to the fellowship. We're going to have some fellowship together. Those that want to stay can please continue to worship with us. But those that would like to have some fellowship, please, God bless you. We'll meet you in a few minutes. The Lord be with you. We'll see you again. Praise the Lord.